So good to see you all here and to be part of this Sunday celebration. God is good, isn't he? Amen. And he is worthy to be praised. You know, conflict is a part of the human condition. It happens in marriage. Happens in our homes, happens in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Conflict is a part of the human condition. And unfortunately, conflict and division are not new to the Christian community. The repeated calls to unity and care for one another found in the book of Philippians suggest that there was conflict and division among the early Christians. We no doubt, as followers of Jesus today in 2021, are experiencing division among Christians. There is conflict and strife in the world. And unfortunately, at times, many in the church have lost their way. Instead of being people of peace and light to lead the way, the people of God look more like the world than like the body of Christ. This call to unity applies to every person who claims the name of Jesus. And if divisiveness has crept into your home, if it has crept into the church, there's no place for it there. That was a good place to say amen. We have political differences. And we can have political differences. But when party strife starts to spoil the fellowship, when we start to hold to cultural values and beliefs that are not consistent with the whole of Scripture and the very character of God, it mars the witness of the church. Unity, mark of the gospel. Unity is the hallmark of the gospel. And the church at Philippi was experiencing fractures and disunity. And Paul is writing not just to teach them something profound, but Paul here lifts up and he points to the incarnation of Jesus as the answer to disunity and division. Today, on the day after Christmas, in this season where we celebrate the incarnation, on today I want to talk about the power of the incarnation. The incarnation, what is that? The incarnation is the belief that is unique to the Christian faith, that the eternal God of the universe actually becomes a person in Jesus Christ. John says it this way: the eternal word became flesh and tabernacled among us. But I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says, Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, is reminding us of what is available to us as kingdom citizens. We have access. We have access. And we have the very solution to disunity, conflict, and chaos. When conflict, chaos, and disunity arises in the one body of Christ, we have the solution, and the solution is the incarnation of Jesus. Paul says, when there is conflict, it is very clear and apparent that you have not looked at the incarnation. It's very clear and apparent that you don't understand the incarnation of Christ. Perhaps you've been distracted by the commercialization of Christmas and you fail to think about the incarnation lately. You've not yet allowed yourself to embrace it. You've not allowed it to shape and to form you. You've not allowed the incarnation to actually change your life. You see, disunity is happening among the people of God because we have allowed the wrong things to define us. We have allowed the wrong things to shape our lives. We are not allowing the incarnation of Christ to actually change us and transform us. Church of Philippi was a highly stratified community. And it found its divisions among race, among gender, among social status. But brothers and sisters, stratification will not do among kingdom citizens. Because God is in fact not a respecter of persons. And if God is not a respecter of persons, those who are a part of the kingdom, those who are kingdom citizens should not be a respecter of persons as well. Philippians 2. Over the last, 16, 18 months, I have been reflecting on Philippians 2. I have been looking at Philippians 2. I have been trying to digest what it means to look at the incarnation, to understand the incarnation. And Paul begins in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Paul tells us that we're united with Christ. And because we're united with Christ, there is an interpersonal implication that comes with the idea that we've been united in Jesus. See, when you've been united in Christ, you've also been united to one another. Together, we are to be comforted from his love. Together, we are to consider each other's interests. Together, we ought to enjoy the sharing of the Spirit. We have a common faith. We are of common blood. We are family. There is a spirit of fellowship when you're united in Christ. There is a tenderness and a compassion that we ought to have toward one another. But as strong as these bonds are that unite us, strong as the spirit of unity that we experience and that we share and that we have, as strong as that is, there is still something inside of us that causes us to fight one another. Now, as strong as these bonds are that unites us, Paul wants to help us to understand that the answer to our problem is a lack of understanding of the incarnation. Here's my main thought today. This is what I want you to walk away with. Unity is advanced when you and I will allow Jesus' mindset in the incarnation to shape how we relate to one another. Unity is advanced Now, we have the gift of unity in the Spirit. We've been given that. We don't have to necessarily work towards being united. We are already united. It is advanced when we allow Jesus's mindset, the mindset that Jesus had in the incarnation, to actually shape how we relate to one another. When I am willing to allow the mindset of Christ in the incarnation to actually form and shape how I respond to you, how I relate to you, how we engage with one another, we will advance the mission of Christ and unity as a hallmark of the gospel. I want to say that again. Unity. Unity is the hallmark of the gospel, and the enemy of our souls, he knows it. He knows this, and so he works very hard at creating conflict. He works very hard at disunity being more evident in our lives. He also knows that there is something inside of each of us that desire to be like God. We want the glory. And because we want the glory, it oftentimes results in conflict in the body. You see, Paul says that disruption and disunity, the fragmenting of the body, can all be traced back to selfish ambition or vain conceit. Look at verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This fragmenting, this conflict, this disunity comes out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. When you and I are motivated to elevate ourselves above somebody else, look out for our own interests before someone else's, when our needs come before everybody else's needs, when our desires become our primary focus, that so that we can't even see the needs of somebody else, it will always demonstrate itself in ways of conflict. This idea of caring for self, self-care. Now, self-care is a good thing, but self-care can get out of control. We live in a culture that promotes looking out for self. We live in a culture that tells us to work to have an advantage over somebody else. We live in a culture that tells us to be ambitious, to get what you want, to see yourselves as superior to somebody else. It's the reason we have racism. It's the reason we have classism. It's the reason we have sexism and all the other isms in our culture. Because our culture promotes this idea of looking out for self. Vain conceit, selfish ambition. The word vain conceit, literally from the Greek, the word means, write this down, glory empty. Glory empty. When we're operating in vain conceit, we are actually living out this idea that we're starved for validation and approval. And often we find ourselves grasping for whatever we can get to make us feel a sense of importance. Our entire success culture is built on this idea. It's our way of dealing with our hunger for glory. See, so we believe that if we achieve success, if we make enough money, if we wear the right clothes, if we drive the right car that has the right emblem at the end of the hood, whatever it is, it'll make us feel important and secure. It will make us feel like we're somebody. So money, power, prestige, influence, all of it is alluring. Because many of us assume that once we possess it, it'll make us happy and it'll fill us up. But brothers and sisters, it's the human condition. This starving for validation, this hunger for glory is a part of the human condition. In fact, we inherited it from our first parents. Our first parents who desired to be godlike. It wasn't enough for them to be made in the image of God. It wasn't enough for them to be a beloved son or daughter. They wanted more. They needed more. They wanted to be like God. They couldn't find value and importance in being a beloved son and daughter of God. It just wasn't enough. And so in their rebellion, in their decision and choice for independence from God, they began to grasp for glory. Are you listening to me? They began to grasp for glory, and as a result, you and I right now are living empty of glory. So many of us spending our lives grasping for glory. What is it? Or what was it for you? The thing that you thought would make you happy, getting that man or woman, physical beauty, physical fitness, the bigger house, the nice, faster car, the finer clothes, the additional degrees and letters behind your name, the extra money in the bank, a growing financial portfolio, the corner office on the top floor. More and more grasping. And when I get to this point in my life, then I'll feel important and respected, like I'm somebody. And we go through this exercise where we begin to say, God, I know what your word says, but I got to look out for me and mine. Grasping for glory. And Paul says that the very reason there is conflict because we are glory empty. And we're trying to fill it in ways that will never, never satisfy. So what it does is it leads to fighting, it leads to infighting. Because we're grasping for glory, because we're glory starved. Now, I love social media. Social media is valuable. Social media gives us an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with people all over the world. But social media has become a vehicle of vain conceit. It is a display of empty glory. It's interesting how social media, because of algorithms and things like that, it helps us to only connect with people who agree with how we think rather than challenge us. And oftentimes we'll demonize the other side and other perspectives instead of learning from one another. Can I tell you something? We don't know everything. And guess what? We could be wrong sometimes. That's why it's important to hear what others say. But many of us don't seek contrary thinking or contrary perspectives because we've attached part of our ego to what we know and to the information and the side that we have chosen. So we find ourselves prideful of being right and dismissive of everybody else. And so people who have actually done historical work, we're dismissing their writings because it makes us look at ourselves and we don't like what we see. So here's what the text says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, look at the contrast here. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. So here in the context, as Paul defines humility, in the context here, we see that humility is placed in contrast with being glory starved. So what is he saying? What Paul is in fact saying is that humility is this sense of being filled. There's an inner fullness in you, in your life. There's an inner fullness that you have. He says vain conceit is this idea of glory empty. And he says instead of being glory empty, he says have a sense of inner fullness in your life. Instead of being glory empty, live as people who have a fullness, an inner fullness in your life. You see, humility here is being defined by what we habitually look at. Look at what the text says. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Look, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. Humility is being defined by what you habitually look at. Are you habitually looking at yourself and your own selfish interest and selfish ambitions? Or do you have space, because there's an inner fullness, do you have space to look at somebody else's interest? See, when we're glory starved, when vain conceit is consuming us, we become selfish. And we only look at ourselves instead of looking at the interest of others. But when humility and there's an inner fullness in our lives, we have the capacity, the bandwidth, the ability to see the interest of somebody else. Are you listening, people of God? When we are glory starved, we are empty. And when we are empty, we are habitually looking at ourselves and our own interests. And stop with the fake humility. Oh, I'm nothing. It's all the Lord. And yes, it is. And I'm nothing. That is vain conceit. Because you're looking at yourself and even putting yourself down, not seeing yourself as one who is made in the image of God. You're not nothing. You're valued. You are loved, and you have been made in the very image of God. Humility simply says when you're walking in humility, you are full and you have the capacity and the bandwidth to see the other. Not always thinking about yourself. There's a fullness about you. I'm going to tell you, vain conceit and selfish ambition, it is the culprit of conflict in every relationship. Think about your last fight with your spouse. I guarantee you, selfish ambition or vain conceit was at its core. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I love this. I love this. This verse is telling us that humility is the pathway to grace. That humility opens the door for grace, not only in your relationship with God, but in your relationship with other people. Humility is this inner fullness that's growing inside of you. And here Peter challenges us to clothe ourselves with humility. Now you need to understand that in the Greco-Roman world, the introduction of humility in the passage of Philippians was scandalous, because in the Greco-Roman world, humility was not seen as a virtue or a value. It was seen as weakness. And Paul here is giving a direct critique of the world's picture of strength. He says, you want to see what real strength looks like? Look at the incarnation of Jesus. That's what real strength looks like. This high theological doctrine of the incarnation is the answer to disunity. By looking at the posture of the one we claim to follow, Jesus Christ. It says, look at his posture, look at his mindset, and imitate that. This is the one whose active, sacrificial love of the other is willing to put the needs of others ahead of his own. That is who serves as our example. Verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as who? Christ Jesus. Now, there's a famous quote out there that's been attributed to C.S. Lewis. I don't know if he actually said it or somebody else said it, but humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Here's the idea. When there is a lack of inner fullness, we easily get distracted and we only focus on ourselves. It's hard to see the needs of somebody else. Now, there is so much to unpack in the next five verses, verses 6 through 11. It tells us everything about who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf. It was a great hymn and a great song of the early church. And it opens with this idea. It says, who being in the very nature God, he was equal with God the Father. Everything that made God, God, Jesus is. He's equal with the Father. And yet the scripture says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, who was fully God, full of glory, the opposite of glory empty, full of glory, maintained his identity as God and took on another nature and became the God-man. The God who is invincible and invulnerable, the God of all creation, became vulnerable, took on human flesh, took on the nature of man. He was fully God and fully man. And he didn't come into humanity as a power broker. He didn't come into humanity as a king or queen or a person of great power and influence, but he came as a servant. He was poor. Rather, he made himself nothing, nothing. He emptied himself. So look at this. Look at this. Look at what Paul is doing. Paul is trying to help us to understand that we're empty, we're glory starved, and we're grasping for glory. We're grasping for things to try to fill us and make us full. But Jesus did the exact opposite of that. He was full. And he, in fact, emptied himself. And so the very thing that we find ourselves doing, trying to find significance and importance, grasping for glory, Jesus says, you don't have to do that. And his example to us was the exact opposite. He who was fully glorified was willing to empty himself. And we're running around killing one another and killing ourselves, grasping for glory. And our example is the one who was willing to empty himself. Being found in the appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He went to the cross eternally and utterly in that moment, ignored by the Father. He was cut off when the Father turned away from him. He turned away from Jesus because you and I turned away from him. And so what happened to Jesus is what should have happened to you and I. Because God turned away from Jesus, Jesus now, because of his death and his sacrifice on our behalf, God now turns toward us as those who have received his Son. And he smiles and gives us approval. And he smiles and tells us that we're worth something, that we're valuable. And he smiles and he turns toward us and he says, I want to pour into you so that you understand that your identity as a beloved son and daughter makes you important and worthy. Jesus got what we deserved. The Father turned his face away. And now, because of what Jesus has experienced, you and I are welcomed into the presence of God. Now, brothers and sisters, take that into your heart. Allow that to fill you up. Allow the incarnation of Christ to remind you day after day that you are beloved son and daughter of the most holy God. That you are valued and loved by him. And that makes you important. That makes you somebody. Take that in. Allow that. Allow the approval of the King of the universe to shape your life. Allow his smile and his approval to empower you to carry out the same mindset. See, in the kingdom, what we see in the kingdom is that down is actually up. Because when he went down, when he was willing to empty himself and go down and walk among us and die a cruel and evil death on our behalf, the text tells us that he didn't stay down, because in God's kingdom, the way down is actually up. He has been given a name that is above every name. And so when you are humble in Christ, he exalts you to a place and a status that nobody can take from you. He has a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. People of God, we've got to take on the same mindset as Christ. But what are we being shaped by? What are we allowing to shape us? Is it the values of the culture, the values of the empire, selfish ambition, the hunger for glory, the hunger for power and prestige and honor? Are we allowing those things to shape us, or are we allowing the incarnation of Christ? So as we go into 2022, and as we look at being formed more and more like Jesus, it's going to cost us something. It was costly for Jesus to empty himself. It cost Jesus to give up all the glory, to veil his glory, to go through the kenosis of emptying himself. He veiled his glory, and his disciples got a sneak peek of the amazing beauty of who he is when he took them up on that mountain, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he pulled back, gave them a sneak peek of his glory, and it was crazy beautiful. So I want to ask you, what kind of disciple are you? Are you the disciples who only follow Jesus for what you can get from him? See, there were some disciples who wanted to be on Jesus's right hand and his left hand, and they followed him for what they could get in the kingdom. And there are people today who are following Jesus because it makes them look morally good, or there's something about being a part of this community that maybe they can network and they can wheel and deal, and all of the wrong reasons for following Christ. They follow Jesus in name only. Or are you willing to be those kingdom citizens who says, you know what, the way up is down, and I'm willing, I've got space, there's an inner fullness in my life, I've got space to love other people, to care about others, and guess what, I'm willing to disadvantage myself so that it blesses somebody else. So God is calling us to being a people who are formed into the image of Christ. And you're going to hear a lot about formation in 2022, because here's the reality. We are all being formed and shaped by something. Let it be the incarnation of Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the beauty of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as a people, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, that we would look more and more like him. And God, we recognize that there is a costly price to walking in humility. That there is a costly price to not grasp for glory. But the reality is, God, that even when we grasp, those things won't fill us. So we open ourselves to be filled by you. Help us to imitate your Son by habitually looking at the interest of others. As a people who are filled with you and what you say, who you say we are. God, thank you for 2021. And in a few days, if you should delay your coming, we ask for the privilege to go through a year of becoming more and more like you. And when conflict arises, God, help us to take a step back. Help us to imitate you. Be willing to see the other person in the midst of the conflict. Because, Lord, humility paves the way for grace. We want to be vessels of that grace. God, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.